it's time for us to begin tonight, or this morning, rather. We're certainly glad everyone's here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for every day that you bless us with. We know what a blessing life is. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us to be a good example to all of those we come in contact with on a regular basis. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will live our lives in such a way that they see Christ living in us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this local church. We pray that you'll bless us in all of our endeavors, and especially in any work that we do with regard to winning souls. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will open up the hearts of individuals who hear the gospel, that they might respond before it's too late. We pray also, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to be with each family and each member here at Brown Street, that you will bless all of us spiritually, physically, and in every way. We're so thankful for your providential care and all that you do for us, for providing for us, for giving us all that we need spiritually so that we can have a great hope of heaven after a while. We continue, Heavenly Father, to pray for those of our number who have been struggling with different illnesses. We pray especially at this time for Jennifer Evans and for Ray Carlisle. We pray that you'll bless them and the things that they're going through, and continue to be with our sister Fasic and with Rick Barnes and Patricia Boyd and all the members that are going through physical hardships. We pray that you'll bless them and restore their health to them. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your word, for our ability to be able to study it privately and publicly, and that we can do so, especially from a public standpoint, without any kind of outside interference. Be with us this morning. Be with all the teachers in each class. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Second Corinthians, we were wrapping up chapter 8 last week, and we made comment about the fact as we get into chapter 9 that basically we continue the same subject matter. So you recall that Paul is just dealing with the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, particularly the poor saints of Judea. And as it closes in chapter 8, we get kind of an overview of the purpose of these brethren giving. And really, when you stop and think about it, it is the purpose of our giving as well. There's always a physical element to our giving, of course, but there's a higher purpose, and that is to please God and to demonstrate our concern and our love for those that we're giving to. And so he closes chapter 8, verse 24. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Remember, he was going to send Titus and two other unnamed men to them. And so he says, you give proof to them of your love. And so once again, that is really at the end of the day when we give, even today when we lay by in store, it is a demonstration of our love. And in that case, it would be a demonstration of our love for the cause of Christ and for the work here at Brown Street and all that the funds go to. It's interesting, remember, that the only passage we have with regard to how we are to give as a local church, that is upon the first day of the week, is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And that passage actually is dealing with this. It's dealing with their collection to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so what he says about love here is very much applicable to us when we give. The cause is different, but there's a need for us to lay by in store. And so we do that, and it demonstrates our love. When you give, it demonstrates your love for, again, Christ and for the cause of Christ and specifically for this local church. And so you should keep that in mind. And motive matters. And that's what he gets into in chapter 9, that the reason you give and the attitude with which you give matters. It matters to God. And so he starts to talk about that here in chapter 9. So again, it's just a continuation of chapter 8. So if there's no questions about chapter 8, we get into chapter 9, and he says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. It's interesting he says that, and then he elaborates on what he's talking about for this entire chapter. And so it's a repeat. I often take comfort in Paul and his teaching, because he was very repetitive. He repeated himself all the time, and he did it on purpose. And I think preachers today, I know oftentimes, I don't always do it on purpose, but I do. But sometimes it is you do it on purpose. You realize some things need to be taught over and over again, and some subject matters. And this subject matter that he's dealing with was so important to him, and was indeed a very important subject matter, that even though he admits here, I really don't have to continue talking about this. It might be a little overkill here, but he goes ahead and he does it anyway and spends the whole chapter on it. And so he says, for I know, and this is the reason why it wasn't, you know, he just really repeating himself. He says, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Archaea has been ready since last year. And so he already knows that they're ready to do it. Now, again, they haven't done anything yet. It appears, it would seem quite obvious, that they haven't even gotten things together, let alone actually done it. They're still lagging behind and getting things done. And so the only thing they have really done is made a promise. They have promised that they're going to participate in this. And that's as far as they have gone. And that could prove to be an embarrassment in some ways. First of all, to Paul, but even more especially to themselves, because Paul has bragged about them. And that's what he gets into at verse 2. I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. And the interesting thing there is, we already remember from our study of the last chapter that he boasted to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. And so, as I've pointed out before, you kind of see the way that Paul works there. It's kind of a friendly rivalry. He's just trying to motivate them. And the Macedonians, he indicates here, they were very much motivated by whatever Paul said about the brethren Archaea, which would be the Corinthians. And so he says that the people of Macedonia, saying that Archaea has been ready since last year, and he says your zeal has stirred up most of them. So all that we read in the last chapter, where Paul was emphasizing how they gave and they begged him to give and all of that, and they first gave themselves to the Lord and they gave out of their poverty. Well, now we're discovering that a part of their motivation, it wasn't at the top, obviously, but a part of their motivation was whatever it is that Paul said to them about the Corinthians, about the brethren Archaea. And so that can work very well, really. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, when you start thinking about those kind of things and what other brethren are doing, that can spin out of control real fast. And you can develop a spirit of jealousy, that sort of thing. You want to avoid all of that, of course. But we can be motivated ourselves by other congregations and what they are doing. And say, you know, that's a wonderful thing that they're doing. Maybe we want to do that. We could do something like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we all remember we're all on the same team and fighting for the same fight and for the same cause. And so, but there's nothing wrong with little rivalry, spiritually speaking. And that's what Paul says here. But now it could backfire with Paul if these Corinthians don't do what he has said that they're going to do. He's bragged on them. And if these brethren that he is sending, and you know from other places that the churches participating in this, that they all had their own messengers. And so if news gets out, you know, those brethren in Archaea, they promised a year ago they're going to get involved in that. And then all of a sudden, as Paul's on his way to Jerusalem to deliver the contribution, and the Corinthians don't participate in that. That's going to be a shame to them among the churches. It's going to be an embarrassment. And it would be to Paul himself, since he did some of the bragging. But more than that, it would be an embarrassment to them. What would churches say? What would Christians around say about the Corinthians if they promised to give, but they just didn't do it? Well, if what Paul says at the end of chapter 8 is true, and that is that the giving is a demonstration of love, what are brethren going to think about the Corinthians if they don't give? Right. They don't love their fellow Christians. And that would not be an absurd conclusion. Like, I can tell you right now, if you don't give on the first day of the week, you don't love the Lord like you ought to. I mean, that now we know that's just between you and God. That's between you and the Lord. But it is a fact that you demonstrate your love for God by how you give. And if you're not giving at all, then you don't really care much about the cause of Christ. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to come to that conclusion. And so brethren would be right with everybody participating in this. And especially you add to the fact that the Corinthians promised to get involved in it. If they don't, that's going to be a big deal. And so Paul's sending these messengers ahead just to make sure that they follow through with their commitment. But Paul can't be sure that they're going to. He's hoping, he's encouraging them, he's giving them these examples, but he can't be sure that they're going to do it. And so that's what all of these two chapters particularly are about, trying to get them to do it. At verse 3 he says, "But I'm sending the brethren so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be." And so you could just see, have you ever done that? Sometimes we go out on a limb for each other, don't we? Because we trust each other. We have confidence in each other. And you can tell that's what Paul did. Like, now we know from this verse, he has told the brethren in Macedonia, don't worry, they'll be ready. We don't have all the details of that. And as time went on, it may be some brothers say, what about those Corinthians? Hadn't it been a year since they promised that they were going to? Paul, don't worry. They're going to be ready. They'll come through. So if they don't, you can see how embarrassing that would be. But he boasted about them, that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find you that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, he says in the ESV. Humiliated. So Paul, he's really feeling this, isn't he? We'll be humiliated to say nothing of you. So if Paul would be humiliated, his only offense in the whole thing would be that he had too much confidence in the Corinthians. If they end up not coming through, yes, he will feel humiliated, but it'd be worse for them, or at least it should be. Because of their failure to do what they said they were going to do. So he says, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. In other words, I mean, it'd be terrible because motive matters. It wouldn't look very good if the Corinthians drop the ball here and they don't do anything, and then at the last minute they have to scramble and try to get the funds together to give. That itself would say something about their love and about their motivation. Now it would look like they're just doing this thing because they have to. Now they don't want to be humiliated, and so now they're quickly just trying to put things together. They've had all this time. The brethren haven't really been on their mind or on their hearts, but now that we're here and going to Jerusalem, they're trying to get things together. You would very much question their sincerity, wouldn't you? So Paul said, we don't want that. So I'm sending the brethren ahead just to make sure that everything is getting together and that you don't have to do that. It doesn't have to be a matter of exaction. And so that's why he, in part, it's why he's sending the brethren to them. He says at verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So now he's really to the motive of the whole thing. He's getting to that. But this is really a principle. And this has to do with God. This is a God-given principle in some way. But it's even just a principle of life. The more you give, the more you get. The more you put in, the more you get out. Isn't that true? I mean, just even in general, in life. What happens if you're in school and you put a lot in, you study and you work hard, what are you going to get out of that? You're going to get better grades, aren't you? But what if you don't put anything into it? It's going to be disastrous. More you put in, more you get out. Think we could make that same application to our marriages? Do marriages ever need any work? What if you, did I hear someone say a lot of work? What if you don't put anything into your marriage at all? It won't be a very strong marriage, will it? But the more you put in, the more you'll get out. Like, that's true in principle in almost every walk of life. Now, life is unfair, so it doesn't always work, you know, exactly. Like, you could make the point on your job. More you put in, the more you'll get out. Harder you work, more you'll get out of it. But again, you know, since we're dealing with human bosses and that sort of thing, things sometimes are unfair. But as a general rule, it's true. You reap what you sow. And so Paul is just basically setting forth a principle that they should understand. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But in this case, there's little doubt that Paul isn't just dealing with a general principle. I think he is doing that. But there's clearly an element here where God is involved. That with our sowing and reaping, the more we sow, the more God will bless us. Now, do we have to be careful with that? Yes, because that's the very principle that these prosperous teachers or preachers, you know, these TV evangelists, they really feed on that. You have to put in your love seed. And what do they mean by that? More money, more money, more money. And the more money you put in, the more you'll get back. And if you sow this much, God will give you back this much. And God's never made any specific promises like that. But it is true that when we give or when we serve God and we put first the kingdom of God, that God does bless us. And even there, we can see from several passages, even this one we'll see in a minute, that's not just true spiritually. Physically, it is true. Like, God blesses us sometimes physically, depending on how we live our lives and how we give. Now, there's just no set pattern there. And I can't stand before you and say, well, if you do this, this is what God's going to do for you. I can't do that. That's up to God, what he does. But it is true that God does provide for us physically. And Paul really emphasizes that principle. But the first principle is you sow what you reap. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And so we need to give that some consideration, even with regard to our giving. He says at verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So now we really know motive matters, don't we? Like, we don't, we're in a situation today, as all of you know, most of you know, that we don't have to tithe or anything like that. God doesn't give us a specific amount. It's not the elder's job to pressure you into giving or the preacher's job to talk you into it. You have to decide yourself what you're going to give. It's a personal choice. And so that's why it's amazing to me that denominational preachers, we've talked about it before, they could get away with some of the things they get away with. A lot of it is because people aren't reading their Bibles. But I think I've told you before, I know that when we were in Louisville, there were a couple of churches at least some of those denominational churches, they'd have to show their W-2 forms to their pastor. Why would he want their W-2 forms?
Make sure you're giving enough of your own.
That's exactly right. Make sure you tithe it. You have to prove it. Like, your word's not good enough. You have to prove it. And he would think that would cause some trouble all in itself. But that's, I even know one fella. We ended up converting him eventually, but he was in a Pentecostal, and then that doesn't matter. It was a denominational church, but he was visiting a church and getting all kind of pressure to tithe and to give, and even to the point where the pastor, whoever, took him aside and scolded him. He was visiting. He wasn't even a member there. But, you know, I can't remember all the details. Maybe his wife was, I don't know. But he had visited for a while, clearly. But he really wasn't a member. Like, we have people that come here and visit here sometimes and don't place membership. The elders can't really pull them aside and say, you know, no, they're not members here. But that's the boldness of some of these pastors and preachers in denominational churches. They really push and put a lot of pressure on people to tithe. I, again, had another Bible study with a lady. She ended up obeying the gospel, but we can kind of tell. She was baptized, and she fell away. And I tried to talk her out of this because I could tell, talking with her, that she basically, what she was impressed with about the Church of Christ was she didn't have to tithe. Well, you know, yeah, that's wonderful. I think we went through a study and hit that in one of the studies, like we often do. But I really didn't want that to be the main thing that lodged in her mind. But that really was it. And it became clear ultimately later that that's really why she obeyed the gospel. She'd go to a church and didn't have to tithe. And so she didn't make it. But we tried to work with her, but that was the case. But the point I was going to make about her is that back where she, the reason that was so impressive to her is because she was overwhelmed with guilt. Because the pastor, whoever, was putting so much pressure on her that she was letting bills go. She was going into debt because she had to tithe. And so, you know, we understand that that's wrong. And that's denominationalism, and the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches this. You don't have to tithe. You decide how much you're going to give. But the point of the whole thing is, how much you give does matter. There's just not a percentage on it. And the attitude that you give with does matter to God. And Paul is making that very clear here. You shouldn't even when you lay by in store, if you do it reluctantly, that doesn't help you. God's not pleased with that. It has to be cheerful. It has to be a matter of love. Did I say a hand? Go up. Yeah.
You know, years ago, it was even stronger where you know, denominations would, every few months, they would give you a packet of envelopes with the amount written on there, what you should give, and you sign your name on it, you seal it, and that's what you drop in the tray.
I didn't know that. How about that? Yeah, yeah.
And I know a lot that they even use the word tithe. We have to tithe.
Yes.
Out of the Old Testament.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
I mean, I've heard that on the radio a lot of times.
Yeah. Well, you know what's amazing? Yeah, but you know what's amazing is you get online and check out some of these liberal churches of Christ. They're tithing now. You'll see it on there. I know several that I have visited where they use that language. And you can do it online. If you wanted to tithe to one of these churches of Christ, you could do it online. And so that's amazing how far, you know, we're going. But that's a fact. So, but now, as I've often said, if you want to tithe, go ahead and tithe. I'd encourage you to give 10%. But it's not binding on anybody. That's the thing. It's up to you. You make up in your mind how much you're going to give. But make a wise choice. Because if you sow sparingly, what? You're going to reap sparingly. Yeah, Paul. Oh, really? Yeah.
So you knew, you know, if someone was giving $1 a week or $5 a week, you knew what they were giving. They had the names of the prisoners.
How about that?
That's a shaming process.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, and that leads to something that's contrary to what Paul's saying here. Like some people would do almost like the Paul was trying to make it so the Corinthians didn't do, and that is scramble at the last minute. Well, you know, I know this is going out to everybody, so I'm going to give. So the sincerity might not be there. I didn't even know churches did that, to tell you the truth. But, yes.
Uh-huh.
How about that? And listen, there may be in some denominations, there may be a shaming process in that. It could even be the opposite. It could be they think they're helping. They're, you know, you have a chance to show how much you've given. You know, I don't know. But I didn't realize churches did that. But your motives have to be pure when you give. We don't have any of that. So truly, in churches of Christ, it is really between you and God. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way we see it in the New Testament. But that is true in churches of Christ. Nobody knows how much you give but you. And so it's between you and God how much you give. And while we're not commanded to tithe, we don't give 10%. I can guarantee you God doesn't want 2% of your money either. And at the end of the day, you're going to sow what you reap. Yeah, Matt, go ahead. Right. Yes. Yes. Same difference. And again, it points to motive. And, people would, that those sort of things would cause people's motives not to be what God wants them to be. But getting back to this then, again, I didn't know that churches did that. But we ourselves, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So make sure your heart's in the right place. And you ought to be cheerful. First of all, that God has blessed you and you're in the position to give. That's a part of all of this that Paul emphasizes. He calls it grace. Like you're able to lay by in store, whatever that might be. It's a blessing. Remember the story in the Bible, of course, of the woman who gave two mites. And so with God, the amount isn't the thing. It's your attitude and your heart. Now, the amount plays a part because it might reveal to God what your attitude is. But he really wants your heart in the right place. So if you can only give just a little and you give that, you might be sacrificing more than the person over here that gives a whole lot more. But your heart's in the right place and you're giving cheerfully. And so don't give grudgingly because God won't be impressed by that. He says, and now watch this. Here's back again the idea of God blessing us even physically. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, Why? So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, ye may abound in every good work. And that's pointing to the fact. Basically, Paul is saying, when you give, God will bless you and put you in the position to do other good things. And in fact, Paul, I think in Philippians chapter 4, as he praised the brethren at Philippi, He again brings that sort of thing out. Let's turn over there. I can't remember exactly how he words it. Philippians 4, at verse 19. He's commending them. Because in this case, the brethren at Philippi were giving financially to Paul himself. And so they had fruit with regard to that. Whatever Paul accomplished, Paul said, that's fruit on your behalf. And there was a time when the church at Philippi, if you want to know one of the reasons, not probably not the main reason, but one of the reasons that Paul was so close to the brethren is that they demonstrated their love by giving to him. And there was a time when they were the only church doing it. So they really helped Paul out. And so he's commending them here with regard to that in Philippians chapter 4. And so he says at verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received of Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now watch verse 19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever, forever and ever. So he's praising them for giving to him financially. And he says, don't worry about it. God will supply. You're not going to go hungry giving to God. You're not going to go broke giving to God. He'll supply your needs. And so that's interesting there, and that sort of goes along with what we're reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But he's letting them know that they'll be okay. They need to give because God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, ye may abound in every good work. And that, of course, is a good thing. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's talking about God. So would you take away from these verses that God blesses us physically? Absolutely. There's just no set pattern. That's the thing that I'm saying to you. But I think sometimes in churches of Christ, we're so inclined to think spiritually, which is a very good thing. Sometimes I know brethren who won't ask God for any kind of physical blessing because that's denominational. And that shows carnality. Well, no, it doesn't. I mean, it can. We can be carnal, of course. But there's nothing wrong with praying for blessings and that sort of thing. In fact, I think it is, turn over to 3 John. And 3 John, you remember Gaius, it says at verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that ye may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Now, look at verse 2 there. He's praying for him that all will go well with you, that ye may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. So John was praying for the physical well-being of Gaius. Apart from it going, you know, there's two different things there. We know he's doing that because he also mentions the idea of things going well with his soul. That's the most important thing, but he said also. So John wants Gaius to be blessed physically. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with praying for your brethren for their physical well-being. I want you to do well on your job. If you get a promotion, that's wonderful. Long as you can handle it. And God knows that. And sometimes he doesn't bless us with things like that because we can't handle it. But, you know, it's a good thing when brethren prosper. It's from God. What did James say about all good gifts? They come down from the Father of lights. And so that's a good thing. And right here in our text in 2 Corinthians 9, we're seeing that. I mean, it's clear that God will bless us physically and does. I mean, I can testify to that providentially. God has blessed my family physically many times. And I think most of you would say the same thing with that. So, Paul, the point is, Paul's saying you give with a good heart, you give cheerfully, and then God, the one who distributes freely, will bless you. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's the very principle we're talking about. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So all of those verses, it seems to me that those last several verses are all emphasizing the fact that God will bless us physically and put us in position when we prove that we're generous and loving and we're helpful and want to help others, God will bless us. So we continue to be in position to do that. And that's a good thing. But now watch. He talks about something else here, excuse me, with regard to this ministry, what he calls a ministry. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. That's number one. As we've said from the beginning, Paul collecting this money, he had a few different motives behind it. But the first thing was to relieve these poor saints in Jerusalem. So he says that this ministry would serve that purpose, but he says not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. In other words, it clearly, the brethren at Judea know what's coming. They've gotten word. It's not like Paul's going to show up, the people are going to show up and they're going to be shocked. They've gotten word that these Gentile churches are putting together funds to help them in their need. And the end result of that is thanksgiving to God. And that's what happens. When you do what's right and you help and you love other people and serve, then a lot of times God will be praised and thanked for that. And Paul views that as a major plus here. So he says it's not only, this effort is not only supplying the needs of the saints, and he, of course, is talking, it hasn't happened yet, but it will. It will not only supply their needs, but already many of the brethren there are being thankful. And that's a wonderful thing. By the way, since that is the case, wouldn't it be, once again, just a shameful thing if the Corinthians ended up not giving? I mean, they're already very thankful, so thankful for all that they're doing, and they back out. That'd be a terrible situation. And that's what Paul is guarding against. So he says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So you see again, not just thanksgiving for them, prayers of them, but the recipients will glorify God for that. And that's really how it works when you give and serve other people and minister to the needs of other people. God is glorified. And that's a wonderful thing. Notice the last part. I don't know how much, we just have a few seconds here. I don't know if we could get into this. Over the years, you see the last part of verse 13, it says, "And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." Boy, that's been a battleground over the years with liberal churches, particularly when we get into discussions of who the contribution is for. And we don't, again, the bell's going to ring. We don't have time to get into it now, but we've already seen, I think, we should have if we did, that this contribution is going to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's who it's going to. There's no doubt in my mind about that. That's who Paul promised it to. When he is getting the collection, he's telling the brethren, this is where it's going to go. So there's no question that that's where it went. But liberal brethren who like to think that it's the work of the church to relieve all of the poor of the world use the last part of verse 13 there. Say, see, no, it went to the brethren at Corinth, but then it also went to all the rest of the poor in Judea. Because Paul said there that it went, the contribution for them and for all others. Who's the all others? They say, all the rest of the poor in Judea. Well, that's a stretch. It doesn't say that, but time is out. We have to go. We'll comment on that just a little bit as we begin the class next week.